Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Bob Thibodeau. Pastor Bob conducts personal interviews with Christian influencers from around the globe, helping Christian authors, recording artists, CEOs, entrepreneurs, nonprofit leaders, and yes, pastors and ministry leaders to get the word out about what they are doing to impact the world with the gospel. Our podcast has been rated in the top 0.5% of all podcasts in the world by ListenNotes.com, so you know your message will be heard. Now, here is your host with today's interview, Pastor Bob Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Bob Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed you're joining us. Today is part two and the conclusion of a great two-part interview with Daniel Daluzinski, retired member, 24-year member of the U.S. Secret Service Agency, the former coordinator for emergency management, safety, and security for the Pinellas County Schools in Florida, and the author of a very important book titled appropriately, The First 5 Minutes, School Shooting Survival Guide for Administrators and Teachers. He's been sharing with us some examples of how schools and businesses should have plans in place for an active shooter situation and how to practice them, not as a check-the-box activity, but for real-life situations. This is vital information that needs to be shared far and wide. Right now, let's jump back into the conclusion of this great interview. I remember we were running active shooter training drills with our department. You know, like I said, we're a state agency that had state buildings and all that to protect, as well as the infrastructure. Without going into all the details, because I want to give away tactics and all that in case someone's listening, we knew the initial responding officers would be the ones that made the entry. You know, just like you talked about, the school resource officer is there. He's already involved. Right. And there is no more, you know, surround and secure and wait 30 to 45 minutes for the SWAT team to show up. You were going in and you needed to rely on your patrol partners for the success. And I don't want to get into procedures and tactics from the law enforcement perspective, but in your book, you give several steps that administrators can use to increase the survivability of this type of situation. You start, as you've been sharing, with the effectiveness of the lockdowns. But from the moment, let's go off of the drills, but to like actual situation, from the moment something happens, what have you found by running the drills is the normal reaction time by the time all the classrooms are secure?
Well, I tell you, again, the number one thing is classroom doors locked during school time. And you do get pushback on that because teachers are like, oh, kids want to go to the bathroom. They want to go here. They want, and I got to get up and unlock the door. Tough. Lock the door. Keep the door. Even if the classroom's empty, because I used to get that also. Teachers would leave the classroom unlocked. And they're like, well, there's nobody in there. I don't care. Lock it behind you. Because number one, as you know, that's a perfect hiding place. If they want to hide even during the school day, come and sneak in. Oh, I got an open door. I'll hide here until, you know, I'm ready to go and start killing people. So same thing. Even if the door, this class is empty, lock it behind you. You have the key to get back in. But what would happen is, and I said, I wanted to go to every drill. No drill, Pastor Bob, is perfect. None. They're not perfect. Right. And why do we run them? Because we're going to fix things that happen that are wrong. I've had schools where, I tell you what, I'm in a fairly, I want to say not a rich county, but I'm in a county that's, you know, probably upper middle class. So we have the funds. We have cameras, you know, door locks. We got they call N95 doors, a very secure door. I mean, we had the funds for that kind of stuff. Yet you'd go to somebody's schools and they had the old system where you had that huge, like a board where you took the microphone off the board and you spoke into the microphone and went across the PA system, which nowadays, you know, everybody uses the phone to make the announcements. So they get this huge board to come up across and we start running the drill. And I see people walking around like, the heck's going on? Well, half the school only heard the drill because the rest of the half the PA system was broken. Or you'd go out and the kids were out in recess. Well, that announcement thing was broken. They're out in recess just running around doing it. I said, we're doing a drill. We didn't hear it. So in order for this to happen, you're not, and that's probably one thing that really gets me angry going on LinkedIn, where you have all these companies that run all this stuff and pay all this money for these things, millions and millions of dollars in the schools. Look, I've gone to conferences where schools, I'm telling them all this stuff, and they'll say, Dan, we don't even have cameras. I'm trying to get door locks. I mean, come on. So this idea that, because I've been on podcasts, Pastor Bob, where they'll say, well, what do you think about AI? We don't have to deal with this anymore. Man, you are years and years, so many steps ahead. When I've got schools that don't have door locks, don't have cameras, don't have a secure area in a lobby where people can, you know, be trapped in it. So it's kind of arrogant, because like I said, I would go to these conferences and explain to them about this stuff, and they'd look at me like, look, we don't have the funds for cameras or this stuff. Are you crazy? So the idea that, oh, we're going to fix all this by AI, by robotics, by, you know, these million-dollar systems, no, it's not going to happen. But back to your question, if I have teachers and administrators when they're running these drills, and again, it comes back to the point of how often do you run this stuff? You were in the military. You know about implicit muscle memory. Yep. So I wanted to get them to, when something happens, you react right away. Look, the door's already locked. What do I got to do? Turn the lights off, blinds closed, kids on the floor, sit quietly, you know, turn your cell phone down. We're done. That's it. You keep it simple. But if you keep doing it over and over, instead of panicking, your mind just goes to a different area. Oh, I remember the training. Boom, this is what I need to do. So they would then ask me, well, how often should we do this? And it really is, you know, I mean, you were probably different when you were on the job than I was. I had to shoot every month. Every month I had to qualify with this weapon. Pain in the butt. However, the implicit memory, boom, you're right up there and everything comes rote. Yep. Like I said, implicit memory, as you know, is like tying a tie or buttoning a shirt or putting your seatbelt on. You don't even think about it. You just do it because you've done it so often. Yep. So part of it is too much drilling also is a bad thing, because after a while it becomes where it's just, oh no, we got to do this again. And then your mind, it just goes elsewhere because you just want it over with. So that's the dynamic that I run into. How often do you run these drills where they're effective? And, you know, I could give you a number every quarter, every 6 months, but it really is up to the school and the administration to watch and see how they react. But I tell you, and I concentrate more on elementary school kids only because most of your school systems, your largest, you know, population is the elementary schools. You have more of those, less middle, less high schools as you go on.
Amen.
So I would concentrate on the elementary schools. And look, these kids are not naive. You know, they're not naive and they're not being traumatized, because when I run these drills, they will tell them, and the teachers are really good about this, we're going to hide from the bad man, however they word it. And I would go and observe these drills for these small kids, you know, K through five. And at the end of the drill, you're supposed to go with the key, unlock the door and tell them it's over, the drill's over, good to go. And sometimes, especially in elementary school, they'll have a bathroom for the kids, you know, within the classroom or close to the classroom. And a lot of times the teacher, they'll even go into the bathroom and hide the kids in there. You got 25 kids in a tiny bathroom. I said, that's okay. You know, I mean, you got the bathroom right there. You're good to go. And plus you've got an extra set of security, another door. And these kids come out and they're beaming because they did this great job. And I tell them, you guys get a gold star, every one of you, for running this drill, because they're quiet and they listen. And that's elementary school. They listen to the teacher. Once you get the middle and high school, not so much. But it's just great to see. And I've had elementary school kids. These kids, are not naive. I had a school that was, it had a courtyard. So the school was like almost in a circular situation. It had two floors. And the principal always was trying, not trick the teachers, but he was always trying to, you know, have a drill, but have it a little different. So he'd run an active shooter drill. And then about halfway through, he'd get a bullhorn and he'd go out in the center of the courtyard. And he would say on the bullhorn, he'd say, the drill's over. Everybody come on out. Drill's over. We're good to go. Now, the teachers were smart because they know he's done these tricks before and they did not come out of the drill. However, there were two substitute teachers that had not been there before. Okay, kids, we're back to teaching. All of those kids, no, it's a trick. It's a trick. Don't listen. Don't come out of the drill. So these kids know what's going on. We know how to stay safe. I mean, these kids, I tell you, I had kids. I'll tell you one other story because I had a lot of them. And it's not like stop me if you heard it before. But second floor, and you had to go up the stairs to a couple of glass doors. Then they had like in the round, like five classrooms. So one teacher had to go out to lock those outer doors. And the key was in where the fire extinguisher stand was in that outer area. So I asked, I said to the teacher, what if you're not here that day? She said, well, we have a plan B. Secondary teacher will do it. I said, okay. I said, well, what happens if you, the teacher, passes out, you get injured or something? Who's going to go out and lock those outer doors? And every one of those kids in that class raised their, I know where the key is. I know where the key is. I'm like, oh my God. I said, okay, let's go. And I took all those kids in that class out there and they all went out and took that key and locked that outer door. I said, you guys are heroes. Because if your teacher is hurt or passed out or whatever and incapable of doing it, go out and lock those doors and run back into the classroom and lock the door. So this idea that you're getting in some of these news reports that somehow these drills are traumatizing these children, especially the lockdown drills, I think is false. I think it's not correct.
Amen. Amen. And like you said, if you teach it to them in elementary school, it's going to stay with them through high school, college, all that.
Correct.
And from my military time, I love unannounced operational readiness drills. And this would test the true readiness of the unit. And I know schools, I worked security at schools before as well. And they want advance notice to give everyone a heads up. But that's not an actual test. It's not realistic. Did you advocate the use of unannounced drills?
Yes, absolutely. I tried that. And I would have principals that wanted that. They wanted to see how their teachers reacted. However, the pushback was from the parents. Because as soon as that child went home and said, we ran this drill today, they were like, you what? The school didn't tell me. Oh, my gosh, this is horrible. I need to be notified that. Why?
Yeah.
The child's fine. They're going through it. They're excited about doing this. So that's where I got the pushback that, no, we can't do unannounced drills anymore, the parents. However, there were teachers that wanted that unannounced drill. And I would always, I wouldn't just jump in. Although I tell you what, my boss at the time, I only got to work with him for 6 months and then they changed the administrators. He would just walk into a school. Now, he had the power. I didn't. I wish I did. He was an assistant superintendent. He'd walk into that school and say, I'm a gunman. He says, this is an active shooter event. I'm going to shoot everybody. What are you going to do? And see what their reaction was. Because like you said, you need to see how they react during something unannounced. Because like you said, and I've had it happen. When they know the drill is coming, what do they do, Pastor Bob? They pre-prepare. They already have the windows down. They already have everything. They already have the kids sitting here like, oh, my God. What's the purpose of it now? Because you're already halfway through, and I want to see how you react. I know you know what to do, but I want to see how you react. I'll tell you another story. I had a school in North County. And the assistant principal there was the wife of a gentleman that I worked with on the job. They had an actual event. It was a next door neighbor. It was the son. And he was angry at his mom's boyfriend. He didn't like the boyfriend. So he got himself a weapon. I don't remember what it was. It might have been a shotgun or a rifle. And he started shooting up the house. And some of these bullets sprayed over and hit the school across the street. It was a middle school. So obviously, they go into a lockdown, which was the proper thing to do. Everything turned out fine. Nobody died. They captured this individual. However, at the end of the event, the assistant principal, which everyone should do, was an after action. We get together and see what happened. Now, they had run drills before. They've run active shooter drills previously. No problem. During an actual event, one third of her teachers froze. Just froze. Didn't do anything. So you don't know. I mean, all of us, we don't know how we're going to react in an emergency. We don't know what's going to happen. And that could happen. Yeah. You could have teachers freeze. It may happen. I mean, you look at something, for example, like Parkland, Marjorie Stoneman Douglas. And that was just so chaotic because they had not drilled for a fire alarm to go off during an active shooter drill. Even though they had done a month prior an active shooter drill, they didn't do anything with the fire alarm going off. So they'd never drilled for that. So it was complete chaos. Some were leaving, some were staying. They were all over the place. So you, again, as you know, you can't drill for every scenario.
Right. Yeah.
You can't.
Yeah.
You try to drill as best possible because, again, with schools, it's a time factor. You have to find the time to do it and find the time to do it properly. And that's what we'd run into. And I'm sure that's what they run into all over the United States with this kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. And then there's always that this will never happen here
yes.
mentality. And how do you counter that?
Yes, I got that when I first started because, number one, they're still dealing with codes. And that drove me crazy. I said, well, okay, code red sounds like it's dangerous. But what if I've got a stranger in there? What if I've got maintenance workers, somebody from outside the school system has no idea what a code red is? I mean, again, that could mean anything to anybody. I said, get away from these codes. I said, you have to talk in plain language. Why are you not talking in plain language? Oh, we've done it for years like this. We did codes. No, you're in a lockdown. It's fire, bomb threat, whatever. Talk in plain language. You're not going to scare anybody or change things. So that took a long time to get away from that because, oh, we've always done it this way with the codes. Mm-hmm. Then, again, I would get this idea because the laziness, the lackadaisical, oh, it's not going to happen here. I don't need to lock my door. I'm on a lunch break. I don't want to. I had that. I had teachers. So on my lunch break, yeah, I don't need to do the drill. And I would just look at them like, are you out of your mind? So, yeah, you would get that. That it would never happen here. I think this was before Sandy Hook. Obviously, it was after Columbine. But yeah, before Sandy Hook, I still got it'll never happen here. And I am from that area. I grew up in Monroe. Newtown is a town next to us. My sister lives in Monroe with her husband. I'm sorry, lives in Newtown with her husband. She taught at that school, not at that time. She taught, you know, many years previously, Sandy Hook. And obviously, if you've seen this town, it's like the idyllic Currier and Ives New England setting. The school is hard to get to. It's on a narrow road behind a fire department. You can't even see it from the road. So it's something where, yeah, you could say, it will never happen here because it's something that was so remote. But now that it has, I think that attitude, I think, is gone. I think it's gone now. I mean, we're in a world, unfortunately, where it's not going to get better.
Yeah.
I wish I could, you know, had something where you could say, okay, we're going to do this and it'll be 100% preventative, or we'll do this and it'll never happen again. It's going to happen. It's not my lane, Pastor Bob, but as you know, mental health facilities have gone nowhere. Social media is hurting these children. Cell phones are hurting children. Unless things like that change, it's not going to get better.
Amen. Well, share with us about your book, The First 5 Minutes, School Shooting Survival Guide for Administrators and Teachers. Why did you write this book and why publish it now?
After Uvalde, I was so angry because, you and I being in law enforcement, I was like, how could this happen? How could this happen? Now, everyone likes to think that if I was there, if I was an officer there, this wouldn't have happened. I never would have let this happen. Look, I wasn't there. And if you talk to these officers, I'm sure they're as frustrated as you and I would be of what the hell happened. So when this did happen, the media focused so much on the police response. They forgot that, the door was, the lock was broken on the door. The security guard took off. Some teacher stepped out for a cigarette and wedged the door open. So there were mistakes beforehand that allowed this shooter in. But after that happened, my wife at the time said, look, you got to vent. You got to get this out there. So I had no idea. I didn't know how to write a book. None of this stuff. Nothing. So she luckily, my wife is a doctor. She had written a book previously. She got a site online, was author support online, and they led me through all this stuff. But as you know, I mean, I'm sure you've written some books. It's just the editing and the fonts, and you go through all this stuff to go
formatting
through.
Formatting and all that stuff.
All this stuff. And then even after it's done, you still need it reread by 5 or 6 other people because they're going to miss things. Oh, you missed a comma. You missed it. Like, oh, my God. So and it's a guidebook. It's only 77 pages long. I can imagine people writing 200-300-page novels and stuff or nonfiction stuff. So it's like, oh, my God. So I was like, phew. Anyways, it's a guidebook. I didn't want a 200-300-page book for educators, it's going to sit on a shelf, because that's what a lot of them do. They sit on a shelf collecting dust. I wanted something that was easy to read. You can get to whatever page you need to. Common sense, simple, you know, just very compact. And heck, you can read it an hour and a half. It doesn't take very long to read. But I want to just put out stuff there that I thought was important, that I thought would help teachers and administrators. However, I have teachers that are friends and they're like, Dan, you're talking the talk, but we're getting our orders from up above, from school board, from the superintendents. Our hands are tied. So when I would go on podcasts, I would be talking to teachers, administrators. And after a while, they were like, look, yeah, you're making sense, but I'm not going to lose my job because I run the drills the way I'm told. Okay. So I switched over and it's like, parents, you're the ones that have the power. You have to talk to your kids to make changes because, again, the teachers and administrators, they're being controlled by school boards that are telling them what to do. So I called it the first 5 minutes because FBI data so far, as you know, it takes years for the FBI to gather data. Average active shooter is between 3 and 5 minutes. So I thought, okay, we'll call it 5 minutes. So again, I'm glad you talked about that in the very beginning. Those 5 minutes before the police get there, you're on your own. So you got to decide with your children, not just yourself, but the children that you have that are in your care, what's the best course of action to do? It's not to run out of the classroom. Now, I try to put myself in teacher's place. Look, if I'm a teacher, even with my law enforcement background, if I am unarmed, even unless I'm 100% sure I know where this gunman is, where he's far enough away, he's not going to cause harm. Okay, I may think about evacuating. If that exit is really close and I've got an area that I know to go to that's safe, I tell you, 99.9% of the time, that's not going to happen. You're not going to know where the gunman is. There's no technology that's going to tell you where this gunman is. Even if I have over the PA system, the gunman's on the third floor at room whatever. Well, what? When was that gunman there? I don't know where he's going or where he's been. I am not going out in that hallway. I'm not going out in the kills. And I'm sure as hell not going to send kids out there in my care. Because as you know, a lot of these, even I keep talking about elementary school kids, but middle and high school be the same thing. You could have kids in elementary say, my daddy says, we stay in a lockdown. My daddy's former military, former law enforcement. I'm not going. Oh, you're going to have kids that are just absolutely scared out of their minds that are going to freeze. I'm going to gather 25 or 30 kids and get them out into a hallway where I don't know if every one of them is going to listen to me and have stragglers because the teacher has to lead them. You don't go behind them and let the kids out first. You're supposed to go first. So how do you know you got the 30th kid out there? No, it's just, it is crazy. And these drills and these companies, these marketing companies market towards these educators and these educators take it. And I'll tell you, that's why the difference is between lockdowns and run, hide, fight, or what we have out there. We haven't mentioned it yet. It's called Alice, marketing company. It's because the teachers want to be reactive. Being in a lockdown, as you know, Pastor Bob, is a very passive thing. You're just sitting there passively. You're not doing anything. Teachers and administrators on the side, they want to be reactive. They want to have the power to do something. So in this ALICE marketing, and it's an acronym, it stands for Alert, Lockdown, Inform, Counter, and Evacuate. And there's a lot of them out there, Alert, Alive, and all these different acronyms. None of them make any sense. However, some of them are run by former law enforcement personnel. So, okay, in ALICE, you've got Alert, which I agree with. You alert, but I don't care if it's robotic, if it's someone saying active shooter, lockdown was a gunman on campus. You lock down. That's the L. Perfect. Now you get to the informed part. And in ALICE training, you're supposed to have a designated person inform the entire campus where this gunman is. There's no technology in existence. Well, sure, if you want to spend millions of dollars, maybe, that's going to tell you where this gunman is. So it makes no sense. But part of that inform is also about countering the individual. We get to the counterpart, but we've had, and it's the media doesn't focus on this, but ever since Sandy Hook, the teacher went out and tried to confront the shooter, dead. Marjorie Stoneman Douglas, we had a gym teacher go out there and try to counter the shooter. He got shot. Nashville, principal comes out to talk to the shooter, dead. Iowa, principal comes out to talk. I mean, what? These people are not heroes. They call them, they're not heroes. It's cruel to say, but you're leaving behind a wife and kids. What are you doing? And they'll come out because they want to be reactive. They want to do something. They will come out and try to talk down the shooter. That's too late. You should have been talking to them months ago when they were planning this thing.
Amen.
You're going to talk to them now? As you know, their mind is way beyond that. They're at the end point. Either they're going to commit suicide, suicide by cop, whatever. They're beyond that. That's why they say, you know, they come in with this robotic kind of look on their face with no emotion, and you just go through what they got to do. So you're not going to talk them down. But the idea behind this, Alice, is, yes, you should go and try to talk to them and counter and blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's not going to happen. And then when you get to see the counterpart, not only do they involve the teacher, now you're going to involve also the children, because they want both the teacher and the children, instead of the fight part, which was much too aggressive. The counterpart means we're going to throw something at the shooter, a book, iPad, fire extinguisher, bring a soup can, throw it at him. Okay. No child psychologist, child development specialist, child mental health has endorsed anything like that. You're dealing with emotionally terrified kids, and they're going to throw something at a gunman. I give the perfect example. Let's say you take some kid who's never played basketball or football before, bring him into the gymnasium, show him how to shoot in an hour and a half, because that's all you're going to get. Teach him how to shoot something, then come back 6 months later and have them come out and perfectly throw that ball to that spot. That's what they're doing with these kids who are going to be, again, as a team, precisely throw something at the exact same point at this gunman. And what do you think is going to happen? You're going to have, look, the problem with schools now today is not active shooters. It's the weapons in schools. You got a lot of schools coming with knives and guns coming in. Does that mean they're an active shooter going to start killing everybody? No, it probably could be the kid's fearful because he's in a gang. He doesn't want to be bullied anymore. Or maybe they're curious because they brought the gun and they want their kids. Hey, my dad's got a gun. I want to show it to you. So when they come into the classroom with a weapon, it doesn't mean they're going to shoot everybody. There's something going on. This is where you talk to them. You don't throw things at them. You don't go over and tackle them. I mean, that's the thing that's been happening with some of these drills, because this, like I said, the Safe Havens International.org, they've done the research where the people that have been trained in some of these drills do the wrong thing. The people that have been untrained are coming out to do the right thing. So it's like, wait a minute. Why are you doing this? Why are you tackling this person? They had one scenario. I'll tell you, it was elementary school. And they had a person with a gun. He looked homeless. He was out in this field. They're out in recess. This person's probably, I want to say, 50 yards away, maybe a little more. And the teacher's out there with the kids and sees this individual who is acting kind of weird, waving around a gun. So after the training, this person was trained in this Alice training. Instead of the right thing to do, as you know, is kids, go inside, lock down. I'm going to call 911. No. The teacher goes out and tries to tackle this guy 50 yards away with a gun. It's like, what? And this is what's been happening. So it makes no sense. That's why I want it in the book. Look, you don't need to do all this crazy stuff. It's very simple. No shooters breached a locked door. Stay in a lockdown. The good guys are coming. And as you know, I tell people, you're going to hear bad stuff. You're going to hear screaming. You're going to hear gunshots. If you've never heard a gunshot before, and I explained to them also, go to a gun range. Get some earplugs or whatever. Just listen to what a gunshot sounds like. You know, it may be, to you, it sounds like a firecracker or a book being dropped on the floor or a backfire of a car. But listen to what it sounds like so you know. And the other thing, and, you know, this has also been started, which is a good thing. They want teachers to do first aid. Learn tourniquets, how to stop blood flow, you know, after the shooting is done, so you can help these kids. So it's a totally different mindset, and it's a totally different education experience now if you're a teacher. I tell you what, if you're a teacher, it's almost, like you said, it's almost like getting hazardous duty pay for some of these teachers. But
especially in some of the schools.
But the funny thing is, and I'm sorry, not funny, it's just an expression. You see, these shootings are not happening in urban schools. They're not happening in urban areas. They're happening in more rural suburban areas. I don't know why. I'm sure there'll be some data research on it eventually, but it's just kind of odd that it doesn't happen in the most violent areas. It happens in these quiet suburban areas.
Amen. Amen. Daniel, this has been so informative. If someone wanted to obtain a copy of your book, how can they get it? It's on Amazon?
Yes, it's on Amazon. If you type in the first 5 minutes, it should come up in one of your searches. I'm on LinkedIn, obviously. I also have a Facebook page, the first 5 minutes. And on there, you'll see my podcast. You'll also see some short videos that I've downloaded to have you look at to say, look, this is what's happening with some of this training that they've done these videos on, and it's completely wrong. If you talk to your children and see this, it's a red flag. It's like, no, I don't want my child doing that.
Amen. So if someone to reach out to you to ask a question, maybe have you come out to their business or location, how can they do that? How can someone get in touch with you?
Yeah, my email, caninekorak@protonmail.com. It's on my LinkedIn page. It's on the Facebook page. Yeah, you can get a hold of me that way easily. Yeah, if you have any questions, if you have concerns, easily. Yeah, you can get a hold of me at any time.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate it. I put all the links down in the show notes below.
Great.
Folks, unfortunately, the day and time in which we live is starting to happen more and more. Our society is devolving, not evolving. It used to be unthinkable that situations like we discussed today could ever happen. Now, not only do we see them happening more and more, we actually need to prepare for them to happen. And I urge you at a minimum, drop down the show notes, order a copy of Daniel's book, The First 5 Minutes School Shooting Survival Guide for Administrators and Teachers. I hope and pray you never need to implement any of the emergency situations in the book. But if you do, they'll save your life and the lives of those around you as well. And if you're a teacher or a school administrator, I'd recommend reaching out to Daniel, possibly having him come by your school district and see if he can be of assistance, praise God. But like I said, at a minimum, you need to drop down in the show notes, purchase this book right now, give it to your school administrators, put this in their mind, keep it fresh in their minds. Amen. Daniel, thank you for taking the time coming on the program today. This was so insightful, and I want to thank you first for your service to this nation and law enforcement, and also for putting together the information in a book format for easy consumption. I appreciate you coming by the program today.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. Really appreciate it. Thank you so much for the time and getting out the message and awareness.
Amen. Folks, that's all the time we have for today. For Daniel Dzinski and myself, I know I messed up your name. Praise God. This Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Please subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified when another episode is published. With over 800 interviews and 1,000 published episodes, Pastor Bob is known as a podcasting expert for helping others to create their own podcast to share their messages with the world. Please visit our website at www.podcastersforchrist.com. That web address again is www.podcastersforchrist.com for more information. Until next time, be blessed in all that you do.